In the name and spirit of our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I greet us all and welcome us to this moment when God is present, you are present, and we have the privilege of worshiping the God who has created us, the God who saves us, and the God who blesses us. While one could dwell on the sad and the burdensome aspects of the pandemic, one of the blessings has been the opportunity to witness just how creative our pastors and congregations have become across our provinces as we have risen to the occasion, have become creative, utilizing any and all means of keeping ourselves connected, keeping ministries in process, and that has been a true blessing. Now, the decision to reopen for worship, it has in some places been a clear decision. Now is not the time, is the general consensus. But in other places, and thankfully few, there has sadly been significant conflict and not easy for anyone involved. But thanks be to God who has shown us ways to be safe, to conduct ourselves with reason and common sense, always striving to ensure the safety and the well-being of the people of God. And my friends, when we think about it, it has not always been easy for Christians to gather in worship from very beginnings. Before Constantine in 313 AD gave Christianity the stamp of approval, Christians worshiped in secret. Our own Moravian ancestors in Bohemia and Moravia went up into the hills to worship because it wasn't safe to gather for fear of what local church authorities might do to them. Our current pandemic, the first, at least in our lifetime, prohibits us from being together in corporate worship. So until there is a safe vaccine, until it is safe to do so, we will continue to do what is wise and safe. Thankfully, we have the blessing of social media, of Zoom, Facebook, and YouTube, and the like, to gather. No, it isn't perfect. And no, it doesn't satisfy all of our worship needs. But my friends, my sisters and brothers in Christ, we are grateful for what we do have. A few announcements. Pastor Don will be back in time for the weekly parking lot study on Thursday at 1 p.m. And next Sunday, we will be celebrating worldwide communion with guest soloist Cindy Steele. Let us continue in the presence of the living God and turn our hearts to worship the Lord.
Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 25, verses 4 through 9. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for your goodness' sake. O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Please join us in singing, Come Now, O Lord.
Privileged we are to enter into these moments of prayer. Important that the gathered community be in prayer. There is so much for which we can be encouraged to bring it to the Lord in prayer. We think of the joys and the blessings, the things for which we can praise God in life. Specifically, Liz and Jack welcome a new grandson, Arlo James. And other prayer concerns, Kevin, who is enduring serious illness, Tom recuperating from surgery, Dean, Angela, Rhea, and John dealing with cancer, Jill and husband Lee, who has been placed in hospice care. Children, Jaden, Michael, and Aiden, facing surgery. Bishop Chris Geisler, who is recovering from knee surgery. Our granddaughter, Jana, recovering from foot surgery. And it was 1 year ago that Dick Bierman died, so we pray for his widow, Claire, and for all who loved and appreciated him. And word received that former member Debbie Dendler has died. And so we remember her family in our prayers as well. So let us pray together. O Lord, our God, through the scriptures we are reminded to pray often, to pray constantly, continually, without ceasing, and for one another. This we do in confidence, trust, and hope. We come to you, first of all, in thanksgiving, for we are a grateful people, grateful for this wonderful music that has graced our lives as we have opened our service, and for the music that will bless us throughout this service. We are grateful for life, and in spite of its difficulties, life is still good, because it is life that you have given us, and you have promised to be with us in this life, in all places and circumstances, no matter what the situation. We pray, O Lord, for your presence of healing. We have named those for whom we are concerned. You already know their needs. We do not have to inform you, but rather we would come to you and simply add our voices of concern, that you will continue to be with them, to guide them, to bless them, to encourage, and yes, to heal them. And for those who are experiencing joys and happinesses, Lord, we enter into their joy and their laughter, and we celebrate with them for these wonderful and cherished moments of new life. And at the other end of the spectrum, Lord, we come to you recognizing those for whom life has ended, just in the recent past and a year ago. Touch everyone's lives with wonderful memories, the memories that can soothe and heal the sorrows and the grief that is experienced. Lord God, we pray for courage for the living of these days, to tenaciously hold on to our faith and values and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize that this is and always is an opportunity for commitment and recommitment to living our lives fully as your Son Jesus would have us live them. Lord God, we praise you. You are the God who created us, the God who saves us, and the God who blesses us. Enable us to respond in faith, in love, and in hope. Hear us as we continue in prayer with words you have given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' but later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir. But then he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They answered, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Reflection is written by Pastor Dan Olson, entitled, Who's in Charge? To observe a small child having a temper tantrum is a phenomenal experience of epic proportions. They scream at the top of their lungs, along with thrashing of arms and legs, So what's going on in a case like this? The bottom line is the child is trying to exert authority over its own situation in life and over those who are around them. We might think that such behavior belongs only to little kids, but adults act out their own temper tantrums, but simply use more sophisticated methods. Typically, adults will use their temper tantrums to exert power and control over other people and situations in which they find themselves. It is an attempt to get one's own way by most any means. Please note that we mistakenly think that having authority over others is something that we must force upon them. One day Jesus was questioned about what authority he had to teach or to conduct his ministry. It's really important to say that under no circumstance did Jesus ever force his authority over anyone. Rather, his authority is derived from God, and it is used to the benefit of others, not for the destruction. Jesus' authority is derived from his heavenly Father, and it is presented to us as a gift. Jesus' authority is ours to freely accept and absorb in order to heal our relationships, to give us hope, and to forgive us our sins. That is a gentle authority that uses no force or temper tantrums.
Very, very special thoughts from Pastor Dan Olson. When Jane and I moved into Sturgeon Bay in February of 91, Dan was pastor at Bayview Lutheran Church in Sturgeon Bay, and he and I quickly became friends, partners in the gospel, so to speak. Father Bob Caroon, who was pastor at St. Joseph's Catholic Parish in Sturgeon Bay, and Dan and I were among a group of clergy who gathered together to reestablish the ministerial association. And what a wonderful opportunity that was. It was an association that became very active ecumenically, and it provided ministries in the community and the surrounding area. And having Dan's comments precede my sermon thoughts, well, I look upon his thoughts as laying the groundwork, tilling the soil, so to speak, for what I want to share. And for that, thank you, Dan. I had commented on a weekly Clergy Care Zoom meeting that Provincial President Betsy Miller has been conducting since mid-April that I seldom have opportunity to preach any longer, and particularly more so during this COVID-19 pandemic. Well, the Reverend John Wallace happened to be online that day, and he is pastor at Dover First Moravian, Ohio. He picked up on this, and very shortly I had an invitation to preach at Dover First Moravian, and it was done by recording video I sent to them, and that happened last Sunday. Right after John's invitation came Dawn's invitation to preach here at Ephraim. So two Sundays in a row, after not having any pulpit in which to preach for months and months and months. I love it. And I want to just add one thing. I preached a new sermon at Dover. And I thought, well, I could just preach on that same text and bring it here to Ephraim for today. However, I found out that Dawn preached on that text last week. So scratch that idea and write a new sermon. But that's what I like to do anyway. No going back to the old sermon barrel. Every sermon should be new and fresh and current in the moment. When preaching, I follow the Revised Common Lectionary that is assigned scripture readings that can be really traced back to the beginnings of the early church. The lectionary is based on a three-year cycle, each beginning with the first Sunday in Advent. Now, this provides preachers with a discipline that keeps us from wandering around speaking on only what we choose or what is easiest, or any pet themes or subjects we may have. This broad-based approach ensures worshipers that the message will cover a wide spectrum of the scriptures' teachings. Today we have two storylines going in our assigned lesson. In the first, Jesus' authority is questioned. And in the second, we look on two sons, one who said he would go to work and didn't, the other who said he wouldn't yet ended up going to work. I am choosing to focus entirely on the first story because the second story of the two sons is worthy of a sermon and message all on its own. Now, I don't often think of humor as being one of the strong characteristics of Jesus. But when you think of the group of people he gathered around him, he had to have a sense of humor just to deal with them and their foibles and their silly questions. He certainly must have had a good sense of humor. And I find this text about going into the temple and having his authority questioned as a good example of the humor of Jesus Christ. So, let's look at the storyline to determine where we can go with this. Jesus went into the temple as he did on so many occasions. Remember when Jesus' parents were traveling away from Jerusalem and they had traveled a day or so and discovered that their 12-year-old son was not with them. He couldn't be found anywhere. And they returned to Jerusalem to find him where? In the temple, where he was listening and asking questions. And yes, even instructing the great teachers of the law who were present in the temple. So Jesus learned early on the importance of spending time in the temple, and he would continue to exercise that as periodically in his ministry he would go to the temple, there to be a part of the gathered community. We know that in those moments he would listen and he would teach. He would question and he would learn. And then there was that one epic moment when Jesus entered the temple and what he found there was extremely displeasing to him, and he drove out the money changers who were abusing the temple places. Here, Matthew tells us, Jesus entered the temple and began to teach. And when he began to teach and when his voice was heard, the chief priests and the elders of the people were hearing what he was saying. They didn't do much listening as they broke in with their questions. And I am going to read it in the voice I think they expressed it. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Jesus is challenged by a group of the chief priests and the elders of the people. And who were they really? Very interesting. Both the elders, who were wealthy elites, and the chief priests controlled large parcels of land in Judea and beyond, making them virtually identical with the rich, powerful landowners who are the frequent targets of Jesus' parables. I think it's important to note what Jesus didn't do. First of all, Jesus did not become defensive. He didn't go on the attack. What he did was ask them a question. Now, I know that in general conversation, we can become frustrated when we ask a person a question and they don't answer us. Rather, they ask us a question and we want to force them back to the original question. But here, perhaps, Jesus is buying time. He doesn't want to get into a you-know-what kind of match. He didn't want to debate the matter right now. It was not the right time. It was not the right moment. For Jesus still had significant ministry to carry out. So perhaps he was saying, this isn't a priority right now. So he didn't become defensive. He didn't go on the attack. And he didn't try to dazzle them with his footwork of his wisdom and his understanding. Rather, he knew from where they were coming. He knew the intent of their hearts. He sensed the danger, the threat. So he responded to their question with a question. One of the most disarming strategies you and I can use when we find ourselves in a potentially conflicted moment, putting the other on defensive. To the question, who gave you this authority, their voices dripping with scorn and sarcasm, he came back with this. You answer the question, and I'll answer your question. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? And you can just picture the chief priests and the elders rushing to gather in a huddle and try to figure out what it is they're going to say to Jesus in response to his question. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of human origin, we don't want to upset the crowd because they regard John as a prophet. Thoroughly rattled, they turned to Jesus and they said, we don't know. We don't know. Now, can't you just picture it? And this is what I find humorous in this moment. Jesus is standing there with his hands on his hips, and he looks at them and he says, well, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And then that childhood thing we used to do, yeah. Jesus' authority challenged, the challenge met, at least for the moment. My friends, we today find ourselves very much caught up in the authority wrestling match. The question of authority looms so very large at almost all levels around us, locally, statewide, and nationally. People question the authority of local school boards when decisions are made about holding classes, whether they be virtually or in class, in the schools. People question the authority of a county board or the governor to impose decisions relating to handling COVID-19. Emergency orders are met with, you don't have the authority. And then there are lawsuits. And it is very obvious that there is an authority issue between the president and the CDC. And it simply has to be said, you and I are being assailed by those who wish to be our authority. I must confess to you, there are moments in my life when I have authority issues. And I hadn't thought about this for a long, long time, but this incident goes way, way back to seventh grade. We were required as seventh graders to take either art or music, and for whatever reason, I happened to be taking both. The art teacher, Mr. Keel, challenged me on something, specifically what I no longer recall. But I do recall muttering something under my breath that he heard as, go to hell. And what he heard had me in big trouble, or what he thought he heard. I do recall muttering something under my breath. I don't deny that. But what he thought he heard, I had not said. And when he looked at me and he said, get out of my class. I looked at him and I said, well, I don't need your silly old class. I've got music. And then I got a detention. What was most looming on the horizon for me was going home for lunch and having to face my parents, because I knew that he went and called them immediately. So when I walked in the door, they were just waiting to hear what I had to say. And my dad looked at me and he said, "Well, did you tell your teacher to go to hell?" And I said, "Dad, I did not. I never would." And amazingly, Dad said, "We believe you." And then he asked, "Did you sass him back?" And I said, "Kinda." He said, "Wait a minute. There's no kinda in this. Either you did or you didn't. Which one is it?" I said, "Well, I didn't need his silly old class, and for that I got a detention." And Dad looked at me and said, "Good, you deserve that detention, because you were disrespectful to your teacher. And by the way, I will go to talk to the teacher, Mr. Keel, about what he thought he heard you say. And of course, I will tell him you didn't." Interesting, isn't it? What happens with authority? But I thought my parents were pretty cool. I thought they handled it extremely well, looking back at that moment. And I'm forever grateful to them for their wisdom and their support. Now, the question I want to raise is this: how much does Jesus' authority have in our lives, governing how we live and how we move and have our being? What is involved in his authority? Does his authority result in our living out his teachings, his values, from day to day in whatever moment we find ourselves? Does his authority result in our obeying his commands to love, to forgive, to go and do likewise, to guard the dignity of each and every human being around us? Does his authority result in our standing up for racial justice and for the inclusion of all people in God's circle? The late Bishop Milo Lapnow often quoted this from Edwin Markham: "He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in." Certainly, as a bishop of the Moravian Church, my full focus must be on and what Jesus is calling and telling me to do and be. But still, I am a part of a church community, and in our system, I am responsible to the authority of the provincial elders' conferences in whichever geography I reside. We as bishops act in mutual consent, but we do not function as a college of bishops. We don't make pronouncements on this issue or that issue. And for the church, my friends, Jesus is the primary authority figure. It can also be said that Jesus either is the authority figure, the head of the church, or we cease to be the church and are nothing more than a cultural institution that seeks its authority in customs and traditions and in the current reigning political system or in political figures, as happened in Germany prior to World War II. Who is the authority in our personal lives? Whose moral values and wisdom will we follow? Political parties and their leaders certainly are vying to be our authority. White supremacy advocates and all forms of racism seek to be the authority and the norm for our society. Alcohol and other substances become more and more the authority for some. What will be the authority? Who will be the authority for us? During my morning devotions a number of months back, when I was wrestling with these very questions, it suddenly became to me so obvious. It was as if this just dropped down out of the heavens. Nothing short of the leading of the Holy Spirit as I look back on it. Jesus simply is the answer. Jesus is our authority. And in Peter's own words of confession, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And I am committed and recommitted to following you wherever you want me to go and to do whatever it is you want me to do. Or, sisters and brothers, let's put it in the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you say that with me? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And another time, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. We trust, O God, that the words we have spoken has been pleasing in your sight, is reflective of your will and your way, and that we have fulfilled what you have asked of us. Lord, we thank you for this place, for the people, for those who have been faithful witnesses down through all the years. We are grateful that you have given us your word and your presence and your power. And we pray, O Lord, that in all things we will be faithful to your calling. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us all peace in the name of Jesus. Amen.